Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. I'll be reading a longer portion of Scripture as well, as I did last week, and so we'll remain seated as I begin reading Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse number 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit move in our midst. Show us thyself high and lifted up in all of thy glory. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The account that we just read obviously begins with Moses on Mount Sinai. If we were to back up a few chapters, he would have received the Ten Commandments, which obviously were in those tablets that he broke at the bottom of the mount. But as we consider the topic that we've been looking at now for the previous two weeks, it's now our third week, is that of anger. We saw in our first study that God himself becomes angry. And we see that in this passage of Scripture when Moses is on the mount and the people make the golden calf and begin to worship after the pagan style. God's wrath is kindled and God says to Moses, just stand aside, don't pray for them, essentially is what God's saying. He says, just stand aside so that my wrath can gain some steam, and I'm going to wipe them all out. But you're obedient, and so as with Noah, I'll create my promised people through you. And of course, Moses wouldn't have anything of it. He prays for the people. God's wrath is subsided. We see the anger of God, but we also last week
in Ephesians chapter 4 saw that God commands us to be angry. And that's kind of where we left off. We saw two reasons why I believe in the Word of God it's okay and sinless for a Christian to become angry. The first is injustice against the innocent, and the second was sin against God. And now as we come to the passage of Scripture here, what we have illustrated for us are our four guidelines or four criteria to determine if our anger is sin or if our anger is justified. Now these four suggestions or these four criteria on our anger, it's not original with me. And so as I read them, you'll say, hey, he never talks like that. Because someone who's eloquent wrote these down and I copied them. They're from a commentary set called The Biblical Illustrator. Very little known today, but a very, as far as I'm concerned, a very good commentary, one of the best that there are. But here's those four reasons. I think this should be helpful for us. Because all of us created in the image of God experience anger from time to time. And we need to be able to determine whether that anger is justified and therefore not sin, or if the anger is not justified and is therefore sin. Because if that anger is sin, then that anger needs to be confessed as sin before the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. The first of the criteria, I think, that will help us determine our anger, whether it's sin or not sin, is the grounds of that holy anger are just and weighty. Now that's what it says. The grounds of holy anger are just and weighty. And that's why we come here to the book of Exodus and we see righteous or holy anger. Anger that is not sin. Because the motivation for the anger or the cause of the anger is God's own dishonor. They're dishonoring God. And so if someone is around you, whether it's someone you work with or you're just out to eat and the table next to you, they take the Lord's name in vain and you feel a little hot streak rise in your heart and in your mind and you want to speak out and say something against, that's holy anger because they are dragging God's name through the mud. They are dishonoring God by taking His name in vain as they do. That ought to cause anger in our hearts. In fact, as we saw in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, God says, be ye angry, a command to do so. And as I suggested last week, I think part of the reason our culture has become as it is because Christians thought that it's wrong to get angry. And I think too often we hear preaching about that it's wrong to ever be angry. But God says it's something we're commanded to do, and there are times when it is right, there are times when it is holy, there are times when it's justified, there's times when it's called for, and there's even times that it is absolutely necessary for the Christian to grow angry. The first of these is when the grounds of that anger, or the motivation of that anger, or the cause of that anger is just, such as God's dishonor by our sins or by the sins of another. Therefore, the conclusion should be drawn if our anger is not caused by the dishonor of God, then it's sin. If our anger is caused by our dishonor, God says it's not just. God says it's not holy. God says it's not called for. He warns us that people are going to speak evil of our name, that people are going to persecute us if we stand for Christ. If we just simply do the right thing, the world is going to be convicted by our holy living. They're going to be convicted of their own sin. And instead of repenting, God warns us that they're then going to attack us. He says just expect it. He says it's just a part of the way of life for living for me. And if we grow angry at those that get upset with us, at those that persecute us, those that say bad things about us, if we grow angry at them and lash out on them, then what kind of a testimony are we? How can we then share with them the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God when we can't demonstrate it in their lives? You see, the best demonstration of the love of God is when a Christian is forgiving and merciful to those that don't deserve it. And therefore, when we tell them that there's a God in heaven who will pardon their sins, who will forgive them, that sent His Son to provide that way of forgiveness, and will justify the ungodly, they're going to get it. They're going to listen. They're going to realize that this person has demonstrated what he just told me. You see, God says, if our sin is directed against His dishonor, as Moses' anger was directed towards these people, is motivated by the dishonor of God. Moses knew who brought the Israelites out. And it wasn't that calf they were dancing around and bowing down before. It was the God in heaven. And they needed to realize their error and they needed to realize their sin. And if Moses had patted them on the head and said, everything will be fine, everything will be okay, yeah, God did it, and sure, it's okay if we make him look like a calf, even though he commanded us not to do this. If he just patted them on the head and said, everything will be just fine, how far would they have made it? You know what's really interesting about all of this? In the very next chapter, God says to Moses to tell the Israelites, go get the land I promised you. Go up and take the land of Canaan and make it Israel. Unfortunately, they sent the 12 spies and the rest is history. But it's right after this terrible, terrible sin that they committed that God says, it's time for you to have the promises fulfilled. The holy anger is anger that has the right motivation. A second suggestion here for criteria on weighing our anger, is it sin or is it not sin? The second criteria is that the degree of the anger will be proportioned to the fault. The degree of anger will be proportioned to the fault. I had a fella, and I may have told you about him before. His name was Gary. I don't even remember his last name now. It was when I was in Bible college, but a fella I worked with, and we were friends. And he knew I was in Bible college studying for the ministry, and I knew he was a pagan. I could call him a pagan. He'd laugh at me. He'd call me a holy Joe or something like that, and I'd laugh at him. We just got along really well. And he really did his best to cut down on his cursing around me. He really did. But every once in a while, because it was his fallen nature, the sin in his heart, he would take God's name in vain. And I had some phrase, I don't even remember what it was, it's been so many years, just to let him know my displeasure at what he just said. And as soon as he said it, his hand would always go to his mouth, and he'd get this kind of sheepish look on his face, I just messed up. Now, would it be right for me, when he did that, regretting what he said as soon as it came out of his mouth, but because of his habit it happened, would it be okay for me to display all kinds of anger towards him? Absolutely not. But what about the individual who knew I was a Christian and purposely, intentionally began to curse God in my presence at me just because he knew it would upset me and make me angry? You see, there's a degree of sin a degree of anger proportionate to the crime, to the sin, to the dishonoring of God's name. On the one hand, it slipped out and he's really trying not to. He's doing his best to control what is his natural habit. That doesn't require a great deal of anger. I was trying to be a good testimony, trying to win him to Christ. Now, whether or not he ever got saved, I don't know, because I graduated and moved on. But if there were, and I've never had anyone actually do that to me, but they need to be confronted with their sin. A greater degree of anger is called for. Now, if there is a just motivation, they both took the Lord's name in vain, dishonoring God by their sin, there's a just motivation for that anger. But it's the degree, the amount of anger we feel, that then will determine whether it's sin or not sin. And so on the one part, my friend Gary, when he did it, if I flew off into a rage against him, that then would be sin that needed to be confessed before God because it wasn't proportionate to the crime committed. Now, if, on the other hand, another individual did exactly what I said, they came up knowing it would make you angry and began to curse God for the sole purpose of seeing you get mad, and you patted them on the head and said, I love you, which isn't necessarily all that bad of a response, but you said it'll be just fine, and you walk away, is that proportionate? I don't believe so. I think the sin needs to be confronted. And that's where Christians need to grow a little bit of a backbone. I know this isn't what's often preached, but this I just believe to be right. Because I follow Jesus through the Gospels, and I see when he grew angry, and I see when he confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when he confronted the sin in his culture, he didn't just pat them on the head and walk away, did he? He confronted them. Christianity is supposed to be confrontational, but we shy against confrontation in our culture. It's always a social taboo in our minds. We're not supposed to say anything about any or against anybody else. But you know, the Word of God doesn't know much about that. That's a foreign policy to him. And so if we just pat that one who is taking God's name in vain just for the purpose of seeing us grow anger, if we just pat him on the head and walk away and tell him it'll be okay, I believe that to be sin that we need to confess. Now, I'm not saying we need to be all up in their face. I'm saying we need to voice objection to their behavior and allow the Holy Spirit to lead in that instance, because only he knows what's in their heart. Only he knows their true motivation. Only he knows how to reach them. And that's the goal. That's the purpose. That's why Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is he wanted them to bow the knee and confess that he is Lord, that he is their Messiah, and there is no salvation in any other than he. That was his motivation. And that should be your motivation and mine as well. And so only God knows the heart of that individual who's really gone contrary and is trying to take the Lord's name in vain on purpose. Only he knows what it'll take to reach the heart. And if it's patting them on the head and just telling them we love them and walking away, then that's the right response. So keep that in mind after what I just said. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we need to get a little more angry than others. And unfortunately, we've been told for too long by the world that Christians ought not ever get angry. And that's just not scriptural. And so the first criteria is that the grounds of holy anger are just and weighty. The second criteria is the degree of the holy anger is proportioned to the fault. Thirdly, is that the result or the goal of the holy anger is the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Is the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of John, chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 16. 16 and 17. Jesus walks in the temple, and you know what he did when he was there. Verse 16, he said unto them, that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. You see, Jesus walks into the temple, and he sees these thieves inside the temple. And I call them thieves because that's what they were. They made it so that you had to use the temple money to buy your sacrifice. And they made it so you could not bring a sacrifice. You had to buy it approved from the temple sellers. And so the exchange rate was unfair, and the offerings were overpriced, the animals that you would buy to sacrifice. And so they were thieves. They were taking advantage. They made the rules, and they made the rules unfair. And Jesus walks in. He knew what was going on. He did this on two different occasions here at the beginning of his ministry. He's going to do it again towards the conclusion of his ministry because this is something that offended him. And I can't imagine him going into the temple, seeing the money changers and saying, "Now you guys are really nice fellows. I just love you so much. Could you please move your things outside just a little bit? And if you don't, that's okay. Everything will be just fine. God loves you." Can you imagine him doing it in that kind of a fashion, in a soft voice? I think he kind of thundered. In fact, it tells us that he drove them out. I think there's a little bit of anger involved in this. And I think when we look in verse number 17, the prophecy he's fulfilling, the zeal. I think the zeal has a little bit to do with being offended at what they were doing because of his love for God. And the anger that would rise up in his heart at their dishonoring of the name of God and the worship of God. But you see, the goal he had in mind was the good of others. Because these men were a hindrance to the worship of God. They were making it difficult for other men to approach God and bow down and worship Him as their Creator and their Savior. You know, we've got an awful lot of religion in our world today, and I know this is a hobby horse of mine, but I think we really need to get this enough to where when we hear about it from our friends and our family, we tell them, you know, that's just not right, that's just not scriptural, that we ourselves get a little bit of backbone like Jesus demonstrates here, not because we don't like the false prophets in our world in our day today, but because we love those that we're dealing with. Now we need to learn to expose those that are standing in the way of true worship. Most of the denominations today are a works-based salvation. And you know what that'll do for people? That'll send them to hell. I wish it was just nothing. But they're going to trust in keeping the seven sacraments, or they're going to trust in the baptismal waters, or they're going to trust in keeping the Ten Commandments, or they're going to trust in the statement that God will forgive everybody, and they're going to wind up in hell for all eternity. Where's the love and patting them on the head and saying, "Oh, I'm so glad that you're at least going to church"? Where's the love in that? You see, we ought to have a little bit of anger against these false prophets for teaching such things. Not because we like to get mad, not because we hate those that are teaching these things, but because we love so dearly and care for nothing but the best of our loved ones and our neighbor. And even those false prophets. Pastor Scott Willman, who was here last night, I probably shouldn't tell you this. You might lose a little, you'll probably lose a little respect, but we always tease back and forth. And he's teased me for years about getting my outlines from a lady false prophet. And one time he went so far as to print one of her outlines off the internet and tuck it in my Bible and say, "Hey, what's that in your Bible?" And of course, I didn't know it when he had done it. And I open up and lo and behold, there it is. Well, she just went to her eternal reward. But you know what? As much false teaching as she has dispersed, very popular lady, as much false teaching as she has dispersed, I really hope her eternal reward is heaven. I really don't want her in hell. I don't want anybody in hell. That ought to be the Christian's purpose or goal to the anger. It isn't just to get angry. It isn't just to chew people out. It certainly isn't because I'm mad about something, but it's because people are being hurt and I seek only their good. And so therefore, I want to tell the truth. And I get upset when someone is telling a lie, especially a lie that'll lead people to hell. That's what Jesus did in the temple and why he drove the money changers out and why he drove those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves out of the temple that day. Because they were coming between God and his people. And so the first three criteria, first of all, the grounds of holy anger are just and weighty, the honor of God. Secondly, the degree of anger is proportioned to the fault. Thirdly, the goal of anger is the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. And then finally, the effects of holy anger are just and good. When we get angry, if it's a holy anger, we never lose control. The Holy Spirit will always direct us to the amount of anger to display. And we'll always be able to turn it on and shut it off at our will. Because it's motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. And it's controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how it becomes proportionate, as I said earlier. It all has to be yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the bottom line. If we have an anger, even for a just cause, and even in a proportionate amount, if it's brought about by our flesh, by our heart, then it's sin. If it's directed and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, only then is it sinning. I'm sorry, is it being angry and sinning not, as we're commanded in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 that we read last week. And we'll visit again next week. There's three things in that passage of Scripture. There's the command, and that's what we've been dealing with. But there's also the caution and the concern. And we'll deal with those as we perhaps get a little more practical if we have an anger issue and how we can work that out. But today what we need to understand is that we've been commanded to be angry, but only in the right way. And the key to it all is being yielded to the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And so that's a challenge I'd like to leave you today when it comes to any anger issues you may have. If you want to resolve them, the answer is actually simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Father, we thank you for your word. We don't always understand everything you've written or why you've written it. Father, to the human mind, it only makes sense that a Christian would never grow angry. Yet we know you demonstrated it to us yourself while you're here on earth and commanded us in certain instances to display anger. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to simply be obedient and be led and yielded to your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, may each of us, even now during the invitation song, consciously make that commitment that I will yield to the Holy Spirit's control of my life from this point forward. Well, thank you for the decisions that will be made in Jesus' name. Amen.